Good evening. Have you ever woken up, and I'm sure you have, everybody wakes up. However, you've got these big plans, right? You've got it laid out. I know I do. I wake up on Saturday morning and I got a few things I want to do, and then right now there's college football to be watched. So I got plans like that, but occasionally I get a phone call from Kelly that says, I hate to do this to you, but so-and-so didn't show up at the kiosk or at the store, and I need you to cover. So my plans for the day change, and they move on to something else. So we often say, you know, the best laid plans of mice and men often go astray. And I don't think no truer words have ever been spoken. And today in our passage, as we look at it, there's an individual whose plans he had for one day ended up being thwarted, and his plans were changed. But before we look into that, let's read our passage. Luke 23, verse 26 through 38. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine and vinegar, and he said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." So here we begin the crucifixion of Jesus. It's a familiar passage to all of us. And if you've read it once, you've probably read it 100 or 1,000 times. We know there's Simon of Cyrene. He picked up the cross and he carried it for Jesus. Jesus speaking to the women who are mourning and wailing at him. We're familiar with the two criminals, one on the left, one on the right, and one gets saved. We know the soldiers who are casting the lots, on and on and on. We know the story. All is familiar to us. So familiar that if you're like me, you read this part and you reflect on it a little bit, and then you move on. Why? Because it's so familiar. As I read this passage, I'm going, yeah. But if I stop and I really look at it, I can really reflect on it, and there's a lot here to unpack. First, we see Simon of Cyrene, who is picked out of a crowd, or rather pulled out of a crowd, and told to carry Jesus' cross. I'll come back to Simon in a bit. After introduced to Simon of Cyrene, we come across these women mourning and wailing for Jesus. Now, I've looked up, and there's three stages of Jewish mourning. First is the anet, which is a period of mourning that lasts from when the mourner first learns of the death until the burial occurs. When the mourner first hears the news, the traditional response is to tear one's clothing. If the deceased was a parent, the tear was made on the left side over his heart. If the deceased was a relative, the tear is made over the right side. Until the burial takes place, the mourner's sole responsibility is to care for the deceased. Preparations for the funeral take first priority, and the mourner is exempt from all religious duties. Because Judaism requires a prompt burial, this first period only lasts a day or two. Second period is known as Shiva, or seven, and lasts for 7 days following the burial. This period is observed by the parents, children, spouses, siblings of the deceased. During this time, the family must stay at home for 7 days. It is preferred that they're gathered in the deceased's home. This is when the mourners receive guests looking to offer condolences and participate in daily religious services. The third stage is Shloshim, which is this lasts 30 days after the burial. Period when mourners are allowed to begin to get back to their normal life. There are still restrictions during this period, though, such as refraining from attending celebrations like weddings or parties. At the end of the 30 days, it marks the end of the formal Jewish mourning period for most people. However, if the deceased was a parent, the children must observe a final mourning period, known as an evolut. This period extends the restrictions of Shloshim for an entire year. The son of the deceased is also responsible for reciting the mourner's Kaddish prayer every day during this period. Whew, it's quite a list of traditions. And have you ever heard mourning and wailing? I have. My oldest sister was married to a fellow from Kuwait, so he was Islamic. And unfortunately, he passed away. And I remember getting the call and going over to my sister's house, and I walked in, and his family was there, his mom and sisters and sister-in-laws, and there was just this loud, as soon as I opened the door, just this loud, just wailing. It's worse than chalkboard, nails on a chalkboard. It is really, my sister comes up to me, and she goes, "Get me out of here, I can't handle this." It is so different from our culture, and it's very noticeable. And obviously, Jesus notices this, right? He hears this wailing. But if you notice, the first stage is someone died, right? And Jesus isn't dead yet. So why are they mourning? One could say they're mourning because he's about to die, but we just went through the three stages of mourning. And none of them says anything about mourning or wailing before they die. So then who are these mourners? Well, we know they're women, but their names aren't mentioned anywhere in Scripture. We know in John's Gospels, Jesus' mother and her sister and Mary Magdalene were at the cross. But if these were the women Jesus was speaking to and who were more doing the mourning, they most likely would have been mentioned by name. Some say they're professional mourners. Others say they may just have been followers who were very sad that Jesus was going to die. Either way, Jesus hears these women mourning and wailing, and he has the presence of mind to stop and turn around and speak to them. And he says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" So first off, Jesus lets them know, I'm not the victim here. He tells them, actually, you're the victim, and stop weeping for me. Actually, stop weeping for me and weep for yourselves and for your children. So we've seen in our study of Luke, as we've gone through it, that there is a destruction that's going to happen. It's going to happen. And he's telling these women to not weep for him, but to weep for themselves, because they ain't seen nothing yet. It's going to get so bad that the women will wish they never had children. I can think of nothing worse than a woman losing her child. Some of you may have experienced this and it's totally gut-wrenching. It's so bad you no longer want to survive. Well, it's going to get so bad for future women that when they have their children whipped from their wombs or taken from their breasts, they're going to feel so broken that they will wish the mountains to fall on and the hills to cover them. In other words, kill me now. Then Jesus goes on to say, "For if these men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry?" In other words, if they're going to kill me, the Messiah, and they're able to turn all these people against the Messiah while he's still with them, then what will they do when he's gone? In other words, don't be surprised when they turn on you too. And when I read this, I can't help but thinking about women who have affairs with married men. They have these affairs, and a lot of times, these men will leave their current wives, and they'll marry them. And it always gives me pause, not because of the men, but because of the women. See, men aren't for the most part, they're not emotional humans, generally pleasure seekers. But women are emotional, and they need and desire to be loved and nurtured. So it always throws me when a woman has an affair with a married man, and this man leaves his wife and marries her, and then shortly after, or however long after, the man has another affair, and the woman is completely devastated. How could he, right? It completely boggles my mind. And I think somewhat there, it's what he's saying is the fact is, be careful who you hitch your train to, you know, is that they are going to turn on you. Well, it isn't so like Jesus that he is going to be, so here, well, Jesus is saying to the daughters of Jerusalem, look what Jerusalem has done to me, but don't weep for me because they are coming for you and for your children. And when they do, you're going to wish you were dead. Isn't it so like Jesus that when he's going to be hung on the cross, he still wants people to understand and believe in him? Jesus, during his darkest time, is still reaching out. As the great Yankee Yogi Berra said, "It ain't over till it's over." Jesus, during his darkest time, is still reaching out. So I'd say that even you and I in our darkest times still should be reaching out. And this reminds me of our dear Emily King. As Emily was going through her chemo treatments, and I talked to her and asked her how she was doing, and it really wasn't about her, it was about the opportunity that she had to be able to share Jesus with her caregivers and with her doctor. And her joy and her main purpose was that they would come to know the Lord if they hadn't already. So even in Emily's darkest days, she was reaching out to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It ain't over till it's over. Luke then introduces us to two other men. These are two robbers, as we know. One robber is sympathetic to Jesus by seeing what was going on with the mob that was hurling insults and the soldiers casting lots for his clothes and ridiculing Jesus about saving himself. He may have even heard of Jesus in the last 3 years, but here are the robbers hanging on the cross next to Jesus, and he recognizes that Jesus is his Lord and Savior. And he asks Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. And Jesus replies, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." That is so beautiful. Wow. An 11th hour conversion by our Lord and Savior. How incredible is this? It just goes to show us that anything is possible. Do not give up on those who do not know our Lord and Savior. While they are still alive, because we see with the robber, they can believe right before they die. And then they will be with our Savior in paradise. Amen? Now we know this can and does happen. But we'd like to have a little more time, right? We don't want to cut this too close. Have you ever heard the saying, he who waits for the 11th hour dies at 10:30? No, folks, we don't want to keep, we want to keep loving our non-believer friends and family so they don't die at 10:30. Well, there you have it, an 11th hour conversion and an 11th hour warning. But yet we have one more character here, and his name is Simon of Cyrene. Simon of Cyrene, who got up in the morning thinking he was going to spend the day getting ready for the Passover, as that's why he was in Jerusalem. So he then comes across the crowd of people and this guy carrying a cross. And out of the blue, a Roman soldier grabs him and puts a cross on him. And we don't know much about Simon of Cyrene, but I do know he had different plans that day. He didn't wake up and say, hey, I'm going to carry Christ's cross today for him. No, he had different plans. But we know that when our plans are not God's plans, they often change. What looks like a brutal change of plans for Simon of Cyrene actually turns out pretty incredible. Wait, you say, pretty incredible? How can that be? He has to carry Jesus' cross. Who wants to do that? He's got to be thinking, hey, I'm just an innocent bystander. What's up with this? However, Simon of Cyrene did have to carry Jesus' cross. But why? Outside of the simple reason he was told to by the Roman soldiers. You know, I think we tend to forget, or at least I tend to forget, that Jesus was flogged. And as I was studying, I came across this professor from Azusa Pacific named Kayleen Schreier, and she has a special lecture of science that she does on Christ's crucifixion. And she details the psychological process of typical crucified victim underwent and teaches her students to see Christ's death on the cross with a new understanding. Even though the exact events in this scenario may have not happened in Jesus' specific case, but the account is based on historical documentation of crucifixion procedures used during that time period. So, first off, it's important to understand that Jesus would have been in great physical condition, right? As a carpenter by trade, he participated in physical labor. In addition, he spent much of his ministry traveling on foot across the countryside. His stamina and strength were most likely very well developed. With that in mind, it is clear just how much he suffered. If this torture could break a man in such good shape, it must have been an horrific experience. After the Passover celebration, remember we see Jesus, he took his disciples to Gethsemane to pray. And during his anxious prayer about the events to come, Jesus sweats drops of blood. There's a rare medical condition actually called hematohidrosis, something like that, during which the scapulary blood vessels that feed the sweat glands break down. Blood released from the vessels mixes with the sweat. Therefore, the body sweats drops of blood. This condition results from mental anguish or high anxiety, a state Jesus expresses by praying, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." This disease makes the skin tender, so Jesus' physical condition worsens slightly. As he's traveling from Pilate to Herod and back again, Jesus is walking approximately 2.5 miles. He has not slept, he's been mocked and beaten. In addition, his skin remains tender from the hematohidrosis, and his physical condition worsens. We then see that Pilate orders Jesus to be flogged as required by Roman law before crucifixion. Traditionally, the accused stood naked and the flogging covered the area from the shoulders down to the upper legs. The whip consisted of several strips of leather. In the middle of the strips were metal balls that hit the skin, causing deep bruising. In addition, sheep bone was attached to the tips of each strip. When the bone makes contact with Jesus' skin, it digs into his muscles, tearing out chunks of flesh and exposing the bone beneath. The flogging leaves the skin on Jesus' back in long ribbons. By this point, he has lost a great volume of blood, which causes his blood pressure to fall and puts him into shock. The human body attempts to remedy imbalances such as decreased blood volume, so Jesus' thirst in his body's natural response to his suffering. If he would have drank water, his blood volume would have increased. Roman soldiers place a crown on Jesus' head and a robe on his back. The robe helps the blood clot, similar to putting a piece of tissue on a cut from shaving, to prevent Jesus from sustaining more blood loss. As they hit Jesus in the head, the thorns from the crown push into the skin and begins bleeding profusely. The thorns also cause damage to the nerve that supplies the face, causing intense pain down his face and back. As they mock him, the soldiers also belittle Jesus by spitting on him. They rip the robe off Jesus' back and the bleeding starts afresh. Jesus' physical condition becomes critical. Due to severe blood loss without replacement, Jesus is undoubtedly in shock. As such, he is unable to carry the cross. Enter Simon of Cyrene. The Bible distinguishes between people with the same name by using their name and where they came from or who their father is by something else, so we don't get confused as who the individual is. We see this happening all the time throughout Scripture. We have Simon Peter, James the son of Alphaeus, Mary the mother of Jesus. This is the way people were able to be identified. We do it now with last names. You think it's so much easier, unless you come across a Bob Smith. Then you may need a Bob Smith who is married to Linda or something like that. Or as my wife might say, Bob Smith, who's married to Linda, who has the black curly hair, who has the three kids. Oh, did you hear about her 10-year-old? Anyway, she was the one the other day with at the grocery store. So Cyrene identifies who Simon is. We really don't know much about him, but if we do a little digging, we can find out some more about him. We know that he came from Cyrene, which is present-day Libya in North Africa. Simon of Cyrene, who is a Jew, had traveled over 800 miles to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. We see in Mark's Gospel account, Mark 15:21, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. So here we find out more information. Simon was from Cyrene, and he had two sons, Alexander and Rufus. Why does Mark go into detail about who his sons are? Well, stay with me, and I hope this blows your mind as much as it blew my mind. Most scholars believe that Mark wrote this gospel in Rome in the mid-60s or around 70 CE, Christian era, and most likely written after Paul wrote Romans. Why is this important? Well, if we look at Romans chapter 16, Paul is giving out personal greetings. This is one of the sections it's likely you find in your Bible as you come across greetings to so-and-so, greetings to so-and-so, or you see these long lists of people. And I, for one, often kind of breeze through or skip through and go ahead of the passage. But they're there for a reason. And we see in chapter 16, verse 13, we see that Paul greets Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. has been a mother to Paul. Okay, so far we have Simon from Cyrene. He's two boys, at least two boys, and their names are Alexander and Rufus. Paul in Romans 16:21 not only greets Rufus, but also Rufus's mother and Simon's wife. Now, if we turn to Acts 11, verse 19 through 26, we see, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw that the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, we know as Paul, and when we found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So here we see the Cyrenes were sent to Antioch to speak to the Gentiles in Greek about the good news of our Lord Jesus. The church in Cyrene was sending missionaries to Antioch. Barnabas saw what was happening and was very encouraged, so he went to find Saul, who a few verses later is Paul. And brought him to Antioch for a whole year. So I believe this is where Paul met Rufus and his mother, and this is where Rufus's mother became like a mother to Paul. And Rufus and his mother later ended up in Rome with Paul. So let me bring this to completion. Simon the Cyrene, who we've read for years, at least I have, go, great, it's another Simon, and he's from Cyrene. Good, he's carrying the cross. Thought he was waking up to do one thing, had his day completely ended up. Upended, as well as his life. You see, even as Jesus was going to the cross to die for us, he was still reaching out to others. He reached out to the women who were mourning, he reached out to the robber, and he reached out to Simon of Cyrene, who not only carried Jesus' cross, but I believe Simon stayed there and experienced who Jesus is, and he gave his life to Jesus. Of course, we can't be sure, but we can piece things together from what we know. And with piecing things together, we know that Simon would probably eventually have gone home. And by all intents and purposes, his family became believers. He started a church in Cyrene, who then sent missionaries to Antioch. Those missionaries comprised of at least his son Rufus and Simon's wife, Rufus's mother. Rufus and his mother really had an impact on Paul, enough for him not only to greet them in his letter to the Romans, but to acknowledge that Rufus's mother was like a mother to him. Simply amazing. God, in his infinite wisdom, while his son is headed to the cross, chooses a man who will go home, start a church, and whose family will have an impact in his Apostle Paul's life. Simply amazing. So what do we take from here? When your plans change, embrace the change. Remember, our plans are not God's plans. Be careful who you hitch your wagon to. If it isn't to our Lord Jesus Christ, you are in for a world of hurt and disappointment, and eventually, destruction. A spark can start a forest fire, and one believer can start a legacy of many followers. Finally, remember, it ain't over until it's over. Don't give up sharing Christ until your final breath. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the pain that he went through, the agony that he went through to die on the cross for us. And Father, along the way, we thank you for the example that he was still searching, still wanting people to come to him. Lord, help us to remember this. Help us to embrace the story of Simon of Cyrene and know that it just starts with one individual and that you have plans that we know not of, but will end up glorifying you. Father, help us remember it ain't over till it's over, and to continue sharing who you are to those around us until our last breath. In Christ's name we pray.